Good morning.
Morning.
We start an hour earlier back home, and my stomach's already starting to growl, so this might be kind of short. But I'd like to repeat what Brother Walter said. I've known his family for years, and this is a real privilege to come here and speak to you all this morning. I really appreciate it. I've heard a lot of sermons from older preachers. Not men from this generation, but mostly preachers that have already passed from this life. I've heard them talk about the sufficiency of God's plan to redeem man. If something is sufficient, it means what you have is adequate, or that you have enough. Those preachers I'm talking about had a certain way about them. They knew their Bibles, and when they spoke, you learned your Bible. Oh, how I miss those men. God created a complete and sufficient plan to redeem man. God's plan for salvation was planned in eternity. The record says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom or many-sided wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The God of heaven planned our salvation before man ever came into being. He planned this from eternity. God could look down through the stream of time and he could see that the man whom he created would fall in sin. Not that he made him sin, but he could foresee it. And he knew that man would need to be redeemed, and he gave a plan. He could see the end from the beginning. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, says, declaring the end from the beginning. And this is what God does. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. There's also a passage in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 18, which says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the record says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So you can see that from eternity, God planned our salvation. He could see that he would send his only begotten Son into this lowland of sin to live and die and to purchase the church. And the gospel, of course, would be given to the human family. And the church would be established. And it would be an all-sufficient institution to carry the gospel into the world. This is what God planned. Every blessing that God has provided for man is enjoyed in Christ Jesus. The record says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. We don't need anything else but Jesus Christ to save us. He is our Savior. The Apostle Paul, as he argues in the Colossian letter, the completeness of Christ, he argues in the Ephesian letter that every blessing that he has provided for you and me in Christ is enjoyed in the church of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the record says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He has complete authority, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If you go back to the third verse of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The heavenly places is the heavenly realm, and that heavenly realm is the church. So every spiritual blessing that you enjoy in Christ is ultimately enjoyed in the church of Christ. You cannot overemphasize the church. Sometimes people think, well, you all put too much emphasis on the church. No, brethren, we do not. It is the most precious and unique organization that exists upon the face of this earth. The only way that you'll ever be saved, the only way that you'll ever reach the blood of Jesus, is in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what God planned. And the church is sufficient for worship. Notice now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord. Now he's writing to the brethren at Ephesus, and he says, this is what we constitute. Sometimes our brethren fail to emphasize this. When we come here together, what do we compose? The temple of Almighty God. He goes on to say in verse 22, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the record says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That's who we are, brethren. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We have come here today, and we can worship God in this temple because we are priests. And that's exactly what he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. We're not a carnal house. We're not a carnal temple. He says, and holy priesthood. Everybody here that's a member of the church is a priest. And the record says what we come together for, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, brethren, you can see that the church is a sufficient organization in which to worship Almighty God. God intended, when he purposed and planned the church, that it was to evangelize the world. And we've been talking about that for 5 years back home. It is to evangelize. We need to see what our purpose is. It's to evangelize. It's some sort of social club. We are a spiritual temple that comes together from time to time to worship God and to spread the gospel into the world to the extent of our ability. This is what God planned. Let's go to the book of Acts and see God's plan to evangelize. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the record says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. When you read this book, that's exactly how it was carried out. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Great Commission says, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is the mission. God gave a complete and sufficient plan that could carry out his work. When you look around this morning, what do you see? And I'm not talking about this building. You see the wisdom of Almighty God. You can see the completeness of his plan in this place. This is what God planned. This is not man's wisdom. The work here and the worship is bound by God and purposed by him in eternity. As we conclude our introduction this morning, If God give us everything that we need to complete His work, we have Christ, a sufficient Savior. We've got this complete gospel message. And we have the church, a divine and sufficient institution in which to worship and work out of. If He give us all of this and we have everything that we need, I would like for you to consider a question this morning. Why do people not do what He says? And a lot of people that you come in contact with that have no religious background whatsoever, well, they simply don't believe in God or even believe that He exists. People belonging to denominations, they follow after some man or what their pastor tells them. They put more stock in some creed book or church manual than what God says in His holy and divine word. The record says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick, that is, it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." This is going to judge us, brethren. We better listen to it. Those in liberal churches, now can we say liberal? Well, if you visit and travel anywhere, you know that some of the things that's going on in some of these churches of Christ, they call themselves churches of Christ. The things they teach and the things that's going on there, they're liberal. Those in liberal churches are following right after the denominations. They do not respect divine authority, nor the silence of the Scriptures. There's a big emphasis on the social and entertainment. And that brings us to conservative churches of Christ. Why are members of the Lord's church clearly not doing what He states in His holy word? And what are we talking about? Surely we don't have this problem here at this congregation. The worship is in order and following with the God of heaven's holy and divine pattern. What are we talking about? Well, first of all, there are those in the Lord's church that dressed immodestly. And summer's coming, and if you travel, you'll see it. People dressed immodestly. And if don't anyone get upset. If we're not close enough to talk about these things together, we should be. The record says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, he's talking to wives here. While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. The English Standard Version says, when they see your respectful conduct, respectful and pure conduct. Again, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word chaste here means innocent, modest, or clean. Now this is God saying this through His word. Why is it that some sisters in Christ and some men, why do they not do what He says? And some men will go to work and they'll dress up in a suit and a tie or go to some formal event. And then they'll come into worship and dress down. What's wrong with that picture? God doesn't care what we wear, but we need to give our best. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And then what about attendance? Some members travel all over the place with their kids in sports and forsake the assembling of our Lord. Oh, well, it's okay to miss Sunday on Sunday morning. We can take the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. Some have no regard concerning their attendance when it comes to planning their vacations. Oh, well, maybe we can make the gospel meeting next year. Or when planning their vacation, they conveniently forget to find a place to worship. Again, you know what the Bible says. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The record says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching." In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19, John says, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you." How would you have liked to have been a disciple when they were assembling and when the doors were shut? How would you have liked to have missed out on that occasion? Do you remember what happened? Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. In the book of Revelations, chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, the record says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." God is going to dwell with his people. Would you want to not be there and miss out on that, brethren? And then a lot of Christians don't do as God commands concerning their tongues. The tongue has great power for good and evil. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. As a Christian, we must avoid the misuse of our tongue. It is God's will that a man will bridle his tongue, otherwise his religion is vain. James chapter 1, verse 26. As a Christian, how are ways to use your tongue to disobey God? And we've all been guilty of it. How about slander? A falsehood or rumor maliciously told for the purpose of injuring the influence or reputation of another. Slander, Psalms 101, verse 5. And then lying, Ephesians 4, 5. Filthy speaking, Colossians 3, verse 8, Ephesians 5, verse 4. Taking God's name in vain, Exodus 20, verse 7, James 3, verse 10. Gossip, Leviticus 19, 16. Railing, that means to insult, 1 Timothy 6, 4 and 5. Clamor, Ephesians 4, 31. Boasting, James 3, 5. Nasty words, James 1, 19. Angry words, Proverbs 15, 1. Deceitful speaking, 1 Timothy 3, 8. Flattery, Proverbs 26, 28. Murmuring and complaining, 1 Corinthians 10, 10. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and false teaching. James 3, verses 1 and 2, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Why is it, brethren, that there are problems with the tongue among God's people? And finally, what about personal Bible study? Are you in a home where no one there ever picks up their Bible? Ignorance of God's word is far too common among Christians today. The reason? Many do not study at home, neither do they attend Bible study. Now, we're commanded to study the Bible. The record says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For when for time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." How are we going to do this, brethren, if we don't study our Bibles? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Again, the question, why do God's people, those who profess to be Christians and members of the Lord's church, why do we not do what he says? And not to oversimplify things here, but it seems that Christians today just live in their normal daily lives. Some of them don't feel like they need God, and they don't fear him, and they don't do what he says. But when you scratch a little down below the surface and get down deep inside a brother or sister's heart, oh yeah, they need God, and they fear him, especially when the trials of life come. But think about it on a normal day. Think about it in your own household. There's no time. Too much work and career. Too many children's activities. Too many ball games to watch. Too much fun to play on your phone and nose around Facebook. The record says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is charges before God. We better listen to it. "Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Do what? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach it when they like it. Preach it when they don't like it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now here comes the answer to our question. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." If you or I do not do what God says, our ears will turn from the truth, and we will be lost and lose our soul in a devil's hell. Nothing could be worse. Watch how you dress. Keep track of your attendance. Bridle your tongue and study God's precious word. And this is just a short list. There are many things that can tempt us and make us weak as Christians. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, now's the time. Please don't put it off. You could come forward this morning, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, and raised to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you have sinned publicly, and you're out of duty, you have things that you've done in your life that you need to get corrected, why put it off? Please come while together we stand and sing.